Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
In Luke chapter 24, Jesus told His disciples that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem, to all nations. He then commanded His disciples, "But you'll be My witnesses, and you're to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Jesus then is going to ascend, and that's where the book of Acts picks up. Jesus made that promise. Acts is the fulfillment of that promise to His disciples. And the book of Acts is really a book of action of the New Testament church. It is the beginning and foundation of all things related to the church and salvation. As Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach us about the life of Christ, how Jesus lived, how He died, what He did for us, the book of Acts tells us then how to become like Jesus, how to become a Christian, a follower of Christ. The book of Acts is one of the living messages that we find in the New Testament that is so relevant for the church today. Remember, the Word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And it's that Word which is able to save our souls, James chapter 1 and verse 21. One of the most amazing things about the book of Acts is the dealing that it deals with salvation greatly. In fact, we find great questions that come in the book of Acts, like found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When they realized they had crucified their own Messiah, they were cut to the heart and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked probably the greatest question ever, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But the book of Acts is uniquely placed in the New Testament. In fact, some would suggest that everything in the Old and New Testament, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are leading up to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, where Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2 has often been called the hub of the Bible. Everything is bringing us up to this point where salvation is preached as a reality and where forgiveness of sins is immediate based on the conditions. And then everything after Acts chapter 2 would be predicated upon that gospel sermon being preached, the doors being open, and people living and dying faithfully as Christians. The book of Acts really has a threefold purpose. First, the book of Acts is a book of conversions. Friend, if you want to learn how to become a Christian, you don't go to the book of Numbers or you don't go to the book of Lamentations. We don't look in the Old Testament. If I want to become a Christian, I don't look in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. When I want to know how to become a Christian, I look to the book of Acts. This is what the main purpose of the book of Acts is all about. The apostles, the first century converts, are now taking the message to other people, telling them what God expects them to do. In almost every chapter, you're going to find someone who is converted to the gospel. You can look at their example in the Bible, learn what they did, do the same thing, and become a Christian today. Another major purpose in the book of Acts is that it shows us the establishment of the church. Long ago, God had promised in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 that a new kingdom would be set up during the time of the Roman Empire. It was promised in Isaiah 2 verses 1 through 4 that that kingdom would be set up in Jerusalem. We open to Acts chapter 2. During the time of the Roman Empire in Jerusalem, Peter preaches the first sermon. People obey it. And verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved." It is the grand establishment of God's kingdom, that eternal kingdom, the church. But then there's a third purpose to the book of Acts, and it is a history of the rest of the New Testament epistles. If I want to learn about the book of Ephesians, I need to look to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, to learn the background and establishment of the church. Before I read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it would do me well to read Acts chapter 18 so that I can know what happened when that was set up. Almost every letter that you find, every epistle to a congregation, will find the background of that in the book of Acts. And so it's kind of a history book of the rest of the epistles of the New Testament. But as we begin with Acts chapter 1, we kind of receive an outline of the rest of the book. Probably the key outline to the book is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here Jesus is going to say to His disciples, "And you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." This is kind of the outline approach this book is going to take. They're going to begin in Jerusalem. They're going to go into the area of Judea. Eventually, they're going to go to Samaria. And finally, with the missionary journeys of Paul, he is going to take the gospel into what they would consider the uttermost parts of the world. But with this command to these disciples, there's also an application for us. Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in these places." They went and witnessed. Now, the idea of witnessing means that a person must have seen what happened. A witness at a wreck, for example, can tell the police officer, "I saw this happen, this car did such and such," and so forth. We're not witnesses in the sense that we have literally seen Jesus, that we were here with Him, that He was here with us. Rather, we are evangelists. We tell what others have saw. We tell what the Bible says to us, the message of the gospel found in the Scriptures. And so, although they were witnesses, today we are evangelists. We are spreading the gospel for Jesus. And He wants us. From Matthew 28:18, we know He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. So, like these first century saints, first century disciples, we need to be busy spreading the message of God's kingdom. But Acts chapter 1, after Jesus gives His disciples this great command, they're standing around watching Him go up to the sky. The men who are with Him, the two angels, tell them, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here? This same Jesus whom you saw ascend will one day descend." Again, the idea of the second coming of Christ seen there. But then we learn that they have to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, as was prophesied in Zechariah 12 and 13. When he did that, Judas then felt remorseful and had some kind of repentance in his mind, but not the right kind of change. Judas went out and hanged himself. He felt remorse, and so he went and killed himself. As a result, they now have to replace Judas. Matthias is the one who is going to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1. And there is the selection process that goes on. But we learn this in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. In the selection process, we are told this: "And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen.'" Here we learn a very powerful lesson about the selection process. Matthias and Joseph, who's called Barsabbas, were also both put up for selection. But God knew the hearts of these men, and as a result, Matthias was chosen. There's a very important and practical principle that we learn in this selection process, and it's very basic. God knows the heart of all men today. Just as He knew the heart of Joseph, just as He knew the heart of Matthias, He knows the heart of men today. Luke chapter 16, verse 15, it is made even more pointed. The Lord knows what's in your heart. Not in a generic sense that God knows the hearts of all men, but Luke 16:15, God knows what's in our heart. God knows what we're thinking. John 2, verse 25, Jesus knew what was within man. This ought to either encourage us or it ought to scare us to death. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." If we're doing what's right, if we're living the way we ought to, it ought to encourage us to know that God sees the good things we do, that He cares for us, that He'll provide for us. But if we're not living as we ought to, it should give us great fear, knowing that God sees all things. Think of the words of Hebrews 4 and verse 13. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. There's nothing hidden from His sight. All things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account." The Hebrew writer tells us, all things are open, all things are naked before the eyes of God. And thus, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 would say, "Once we have heard the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." There are no secret things with God. God knows our heart. God knows what we're thinking, and thus we must be right with God. We will not fool God on the judgment day. But if we've been living as we should, it ought to encourage us to know that our God does know our heart. Then we move to Acts chapter 2. And the actual establishment and first gospel sermon that is preached occurs. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples had been waiting in Jerusalem, the apostles had. As a result, the Holy Spirit comes upon them with tongues as of fire. Peter stands up with the other 11, and they began to preach, and every person, it tells us, heard them in their own language. Some of the people didn't understand what was going on, and so they said, "These men are drunk." Peter said, "No, that's not the case. It's but the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. But this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel." And he goes on to quote Joel, that the young men would see dreams, the older men would have visions, that God's Spirit would be brought down upon those people. He says that this is what God promised would happen in the prophets, and it is being fulfilled today. And thus he goes on to preach about the appointment and the predestination, predetermination of God to send His Son to this world. He was predetermined. Acts chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Predetermined by God to be shown as His Son by the miracles. Predetermined to be the one who made the sacrifice for our sins. He preaches about the death of Jesus. How that Jesus was selected before time began to die for mankind. He preaches about His burial, but not just His burial, but His resurrection up out of the grave. That unlike David, their great leader, great king, whose body now lies in the grave and corrupts, Jesus is incorruptible. He is risen out of the grave. And this is why David in Acts chapter 2 calls Jesus Lord, quoting from the Psalms. Once they have heard this, that Jesus was the one chosen by God, that the miracles prove that, He preached His death, burial, and resurrection, they are now convicted in their heart that they have crucified the Messiah. Acts 2 verse 36 leads us right up to the point in Peter's sermon. The main point of the things he is saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Two very important words are chosen by the Holy Spirit here. These people needed to realize, first of all, that Jesus was their Lord. The idea of Lord is that of master or owner. He was the one who was over them. And then there's the idea of the Christ. The Christ is the Anointed One. The Messiah, the Chosen One, the One chosen by God who had been preached in the prophets, who would come and set up a new kingdom, and all nations would flow unto it. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. These people now come to the sad realization that what they had been looking for all their life, they actually crucified, they destroyed Him. How heart-rending that must have been. For in Acts 2 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Once they heard this, they were cut to their heart." Literally, a dagger had been run through their heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These people heard the gospel message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, that's what the gospel is for us today. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Jesus died. He died for our sins. He was buried in a grave, but that grave could not contain Him. And on the third day, He rose up out of the grave. Christians today also go through that same conversion process. Death, burial, and resurrection. Friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you did something other than what is found in Acts chapter 2, then we kindly and lovingly say to you, you've not yet become a New Testament Christian. You're yet to become a follower of Christ. You need to do what they did in the first century and simply become a Christian. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. Have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you done what they did in the first century? If not, why not? We're pleading with you today to change your life and to conform your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ.